Thank you, Brother Foster. Wasn't that a blessing? I'll tell you what, these guys that can preach and sing get me. I can't even play the radio without getting static. So thank God for these guys got multiple talents. How many of you have never heard that song before he just sang? You never heard that? He just sang it. Where were you? I had never heard that till you started singing it, brother. I want a copy of that. Do you have a copy of that, Rick? Yeah, make me an illegal one. That's all right. You'll have to confess your sin. I'll just take it. That's all right. It's what you get when you know thieves. Amen. Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter number 11. Acts, chapter number 11. If God has met a special need in your life, if God has ministered to you, if God has changed some things in your life, would you say amen? I have been thoroughly blessed, encouraged, strengthened. You know, you come to these things and you pray, dear God, make me a blessing. And as you come, you get blessed. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron. A man will sharpen the countenance of his friend. And I have just thoroughly enjoyed talking with some of you preachers and laymen and asking God to do something in my own life. And one of my dearest friends in the ministry is Harold Vaughn. We sat a few minutes ago and discussed things, and you know it's fun. How many of you are preachers in this building? See your hands. Have you ever just gone out to eat with a preacher and got sermon ideas? Brother Harold and I developed 3 or 4 messages just a few minutes ago. He'll start something, I'd finish. I said, let me write that down. We're going to preach a message. Both of us are going to preach. It depends on who gets there first, Harold. We're going to preach a message on if. If my people, which are called by my... Do you ever go through the Bible and look at all the ifs? You know, we hear a lot about what God can do, but many times God does do or does not do depending on what we do, if. That's a good message, brother. You better hurry up or I'm going to steal it. I told one fellow it's a better message preached. I'm going to steal it anyway. Amen. Thank you for making a wonderful few days for me. Thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to come. Thank you for allowing God to speak to your heart. When you go back home, whatever it is that God has done for you inwardly that affects somebody else, make sure you make it outward as well. If you need to ask your wife's forgiveness, ask her forgiveness. If you need to ask a child's forgiveness, do that. If you need to make something right with somebody in church, do that. Allow God to use you to minister to others as he has ministered to you. Acts chapter number 11, let's stand to our feet. How many of you know that song, What a Mighty God We Serve? You know that song? Let's sing it together. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before him. Heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Watch verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed. I want to read that again. And a great number believed. And I want to announce to you that the same God that did it then can do it again. And turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came to the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. They sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. I want to bring a message in closing today entitled, Let's Be a Barney. I am not talking about that dumb purple dinosaur. As much as I liked him, I'm not talking about Andy's buddy with one bullet. Can I use it now? I'm talking about a hero of the faith that the Bible records much about, a man by the name of Barnabas. I hope that God will give you a heart to be a Barney. Thank you very much. You may be seated. Heavenly Father, we give you glory for all that you have done. We praise you for men saved. Some 26 men surrendered to full-time service. changing lives and for what you are going to continue to do as the brothers go from this mountain, as they go back to their places of business, as they go back to their churches. I pray that revival will spread like a fire through the churches and the congregations and the families. And I pray that heaven will touch down and there'll be some supernatural things take place in the next days and hours. Now, would you help me to be a blessing in these final moments that I have before we leave this wonderful time? And may we go home determined that there was not just one Barnabas, but there'll be many as we want to touch lives as well. In Jesus' name, amen. In the book of Acts, there's a very inspiring story about an intriguing character who made his reputation on the ministry of encouragement. He had a strange and unique ability of lifting people. When he was born, his parents named him Joseph, but when he was born again, his friends nicknamed him Barnabas, son of consolation, man of encouragement. God used him powerfully as a set of spiritual jumper cables to charge the batteries of many in the first century. There's no better place to study concisely his character and conduct than here in Acts chapter number 11. I want to pick up my reading down, please, in verse number 24. Look carefully at the character of this man, for the Bible says he was a good man. The word means honorable. Listen very carefully. You're not good man until you're God's man. I hear people say he's a good man, but he's not saved. No, he's not. He's a wretched sinner on his way to hell. None of us were good except God, and God is the one that makes us good. So you're not a good man till you're God's man, but if you're God's man, you ought to be a good man. You ought to be a man of integrity. You ought to keep your word. You ought to do exactly what you say you're going to do. And this man had a tremendous, credible reputation. It goes on and says he was full of the Holy Ghost, so he was not only an honorable man, but he was a holy man. The Holy Spirit came to make us holy men, to walk with Him in fellowship and in truth. That's the reason Ephesians 5:18 says, "Be not drunk with wine or his excess, but be filled with the Spirit." The Bible continues and said, he was not only full of the Holy Ghost, but faith. He was a hopeful man, and it wasn't, "I hope this will happen." It was, "I have my hope in the Lord Jesus Christ." He had a biblical confidence. Hebrews 11:6, "He that cometh unto God must believe that He is. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Listen, guys, faith honors God, and therefore God honors faith. Believe God for the impossible. You'll see the incredible. Allow God Almighty to make you a Barnabas in your generation. He is an honorable man. He is a holy man. He is a hopeful man, and the Bible says, "And much people was added unto the Lord." He was a helpful man. He came to the situation, lent his help, touched lives, discipled people, led others to Jesus Christ. May I say to every one of you men, do not go back to your church and just sit. Go back to your church and serve. Be a good associate pastor. You say, "Preacher, I'm not on pastoral staff." You may not be on paid staff, but every preacher I know would love to have you as his associate. If you'll get out of your little cloistered time, your comfort zone, and get into commitment and let God use you at every turn. Here's the character of this man of God. But then I want you to see the conduct of the man of God. And we're going to see some spiritual snapshots as we go through some passages of Scripture that are going to tell us how everybody can be an encourager. Someone wrote, "More people fail for lack of encouragement than any other reason." How many of you men would admit that there's ever been a time in your life you needed somebody to encourage you? Would you raise your hand? I'm going to raise both of mine because I've had a lot of needs like that. How many of you men have in your car a set of jumper cables? Let me see your hands. One of two things is true. You got a junker and you know you're going to need them. Or you want to be a servant and you're carrying them because you might be able to help somebody else. Do you realize back in your home church where you're going to walk on the premises tomorrow, there's a lot of dead batteries. And I'm going to tell you what, buddy, if you've gotten juiced up during this time, get your jumper cables out and head through the lobby and let's jump some batteries for the glory of God. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Acts, chapter number 4, and let's see some of these little snapshots that God gives us on how to be a Barney. In Acts chapter number 4, I'll start my reading down, please, in verse number 36. Joseph's who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation or comfort or encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Number one, you can be a man of encouragement. You can be a Barnabas by contribution. Here's the setting. Barnabas got so moved, evidently he was saved on the day of Pentecost. He'd come from Cyprus, heard the gospel, saved, empowered by the Holy Spirit. He went back to this wealthy island in the Mediterranean. The man may have been quite well off to do. And so he sold this piece of property, and he brought the money, and he invested it in the local church. By the way, the stock market is volatile. But if you invest in God's church, there's always eternal dividends, I guarantee you. You want to put it somewhere where it never goes down, where it will pay interest every time? You invest your finances in God's ministry, the local church. And so he went and sold his piece of property, and he took the money from the First National Bank of Cyprus, and he put it in the First Baptist Church at Jerusalem, amen. Now, if God is going to use you to be an encouragement, one of the ways you can be an encouragement is financially through contribution. Jesus said in Matthew 6:19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. When I read that and I saw what little retirement I had that's dropped down as the rest of yours has, I said, thank God I got it in heaven because I may not see any of it here. There's a meltdown here, but there's a buildup over there. Moth and rust doth not corrupt, and thieves do not break through and steal. Jesus said in Luke 6:38, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, running over, shall men give to your bosom. For with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Jesus told us in Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more, but let him work so he has to give to them that are in need. How many of you men in this building have ever been encouraged financially by somebody else? Would you raise your hand? I'll never forget when God led me to leave from the Wiles Christian Camp and Conference Center where I'd served for 16 years. I didn't leave over conflict. I left over the will of God. And I remember as Ken Hayes said to me, look, do you want to do this, that, and the other? And we negotiated, and I said, you know, I just believe that God wants me to thrust out from here. And so we began Tom Farrell Ministries, and I had preached at the Ambassador Baptist Landmark Conference, and Dr. Don Siss was preaching after I'd finished preaching, and I must confess, I missed his whole message. The year was 1990, and he had just gotten back from Russia. The wall had fallen, and I got so burdened about going. I went to Don, Brother Sisk, and I said, sir, forgive me. I missed your whole message. I got your introduction when you went to Russia. I've just planned in my mind to go to Russia. Can you help me? And so he helped me put some things together in a part of the trip I talked to you about last night. We went on, and it dawned on me, have you ever made a decision, and as you're walking out, you thought to yourself, that's great. Who's going to pay for this trip? At that point, I did not have enough money to go to Raleigh, North Carolina, much less Russia. I started Tom Farrell Ministries. I sold my Honda. I own one of those because the Bible says two can be in one accord. And so I bought that Honda and I sold that thing and I took the proceeds and I invested it and started Tom Farrell Ministries. And I said to God as I was driving from Ambassador Baptist College, and I was going to see my lawyer so that we could go nonprofit 501c3. I had a little conference with the Lord as if he didn't have this figured out. And I said, Lord, I just made a commitment. And I don't have any cash, but I know you do. And I can't wait to see what you're going to do. And so I was heading back to the area of South Carolina where I was going to meet my lawyer. And I made a wrong turn that turned out to be a right turn. I thought I knew where my lawyer was, but he'd actually moved. And so when I pulled in, I thought, I don't believe this is his office. And I went in and I said, ma'am, I'm looking for attorney so-and-so. Well, he used to occupy this office, but this is a real estate office now. And I said, oh, well, I made a wrong turn. Do you know where he is? And she said, yes. And suddenly I heard a voice from the back room that I hadn't heard in probably 15 years. And he said, Tom Farrell, is that you? And I said, yeah, who is this? He said, this is Dan. He gave me his name. He said, come on back here. And so I stuck my hand in his hand. He said, sit down, what are you doing? And I said, well, we've just resigned from the wilds, and I just came from a conference, and I just believe that God wants us to go to Russia, and so we're going over and take Bibles, and we're going to preach meetings. And he said, really? He said, that's exciting. Now, bear in mind, I hadn't seen this guy in 15 years. I had laid eyes on him. I just accidentally went to his office, but the accident was a divine appointment. And he said, God's speaking to me. I'll be right back. And so he went back around the corner and came back out, and he had one of those handshakes that every evangelist appreciates, and he had the check folded over. Now, some of you guys wonder, what do we do when we get a check? Well, we don't open it right in front of you. We go to the first bathroom we can find and open it. That's what we do. So I went around the corner and walked into the bathroom, went like that. $19.90, $200. I thought, my soul, where else can I turn and go wrong? I took that check, bowed my head. I said, glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. In the next 2 months, without a letter, without begging funds, without saying, if you don't send this to me, God will kill me, without all that nonsense, God Almighty sent in $10,000. Had the time of my life. And I thought, how encouraged I am. I gave every dime of that away overseas, and we helped plant churches and start things. I mean, God Almighty was so good. I remember one night I'd given some money away to a missionary, and I came back and I said, Lord, if you look at the checkbook, it's pretty dry. And so I said, my God shall supply all your needs. I followed your leadership. And in 24 hours after that, God paid me back with interest. And I remember I walked in on Friday night. This was Thursday night. And I walked in on Friday night, and a man walked up to me before the service, and he stuck his hand in my hand, and he said, you've been a blessing. I hope this is a help. And I looked down. There's a $100 bill. I said, thank you, Lord. I put it in my pocket. I went and preached, and I came out of the pulpit, and a man walked up to me, and he said, I hope this will help your family. And he put something in my hands. And I looked down, and there's the second $100 bill. I put it in my pocket, and I started shaking hands with everybody I could find. And I said, thank you, Lord. And then my kids were younger at the time, and I walked out in the parking lot, and my daughter, who's now married to a preacher, came flying back from our RV, and she had an envelope, and she's doing this. She said, Daddy, look at this, look at this. To this day, I have no idea who gave it, nor do I understand why they left it in cash and somebody didn't steal it, but thank God they didn't. It read on the outside, you folks have been a blessing. We love you. I hope this will help your family. And I opened that envelope and I counted out in front of my children every dime that I gave away the night before. In $100 bills, I counted it out. My son, who's now an evangelist, looked at me and said, Dad, that's how much you gave away last night. God paid you back. I said, no, he didn't pay me back. God never pays back. He always does exceedingly abundantly above all you're able to ask or think. And I pulled out two fresh $100 bills. I said, there's what I gave and here's what he gave. Amen! You use a shovel, God will use a backhoe. Use a backhoe, he'll use a bulldozer. And if you try the bulldozer, he'll just dump it out all over heaven on you. When I was in Bible college, we had a professor, and the guy had an earned PhD, and he was brilliant, but he was practical, so he could help all of us who weren't real smart. Thank God for those guys. And I remember he got in class one day, and he said, students, listen to me, listen to me. Flying five. Flying five. Do you remember this, Brother Rosenau, Walt Fremont? He used to say, flying five. Flying five. I thought, what is a flying five? He said, students, look, all over this campus, there are people in need. Some of you have $5. Take $5, put it in an envelope, slide it under the door with a guy's name on the envelope. It'll encourage him. He said, when he's not looking, put it in his Bible. We'll find out if he's having his devotions. Flying five. And it was the buzz on the campus for a flying five. And people would just, I got a five, I got a five, I got a five. Now today with inflation, it's a twirling 20, man. Some of you could be an encouragement to your pastor with a night out to eat for he and his wife. You could be an encouragement to somebody in the local assembly. Without saying a word, just placing something in the hand. There's some of you men in this building, truth of the matter is, you make a lot of money. Why don't you invest it for the cause of Jesus Christ? Be a Barney through contribution. Take your Bible and go to Acts chapter number 9. Acts chapter number 9. We're learning how to be a Barney. We're learning how that God Almighty can use us in a wonderful, wonderful way. Look at Acts chapter number 9 and go down to verse number 26. When Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. I guess so. He was like Saddam Hussein in that day. And he believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas, here he comes again, took him, brought him to the apostles, declared to them how he'd seen the Lord in the way, and how he'd spoken to him, and how he'd preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, coming in and going out. Number one, you can be a Barney through contribution. Number two, you can be a Barney through commendation. Here is the most resisted man named Paul. Here's the most respected man named Barnabas. Now watch this. God Almighty does His work His way. But from a human standpoint, you might not have ever heard of Paul if it hadn't been for Barnabas. Did you realize that Barney was Paul's campaign manager? He was the one who was saying, while others were saying, keep your distance, Barney was saying, come close. While they were saying, we fear him, in essence, Barnabas was saying, learn to follow him. Yeah, but we don't trust him, but he has changed, said Barnabas. Can I ask you a question? With your mouth, do you encourage people by what you say? Job 16:5, I'll strengthen you with the words of my mouth. Can you imagine what it was like when Paul was standing there and he wanted to become a part of the fellowship and he hears Barnabas saying, God has changed this man. I've heard his testimony. Yeah, but Barney, you got to understand this. This guy committed my friend to prison and a buddy of mine died. And yeah, but that's the old Saul. Let me introduce to you the new Paul. Let me help you to understand he's been changed by the grace of God. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for the use of edifying. Hey, is the reputation of somebody else safe in your hands? Watch this now, preachers, I'm talking to you too. When the name of another preacher comes up, are you negative or positive? Are you condemning or commending? What's your first response when things come up? Well, I thank God for Pastor Joel Ache, now in heaven, a Cherokee Indian, independent Baptist preacher who had me in for my first meeting. Dr. Ken Hay couldn't take one. I was just a kid preacher working on the wild staff, and he came to me and he said, can you go over to Asheville, North Carolina and preach at the Temple Baptist Church? And I thought to myself, how many times? You say, why'd you ask that? Because I had three sermons. That's the reason I want to know. And he said, well, you're supposed to be Sunday school Sunday morning and Sunday night. I said, yes, I can go. And so I went over and God touched down. We had people saved. And Brother Oldache at that time was in the islands doing some meetings. And when he came back, he called me on the phone. He said, is this Tom Farrell? I said, yes, sir. He said, like to have you in for a meeting. And I said, I'm sorry, sir. I only get 1 week vacation a year. And he said, what week? And I told him it was in December. And he said, that's when we'll have the meeting. And I said, well, sir, I really don't think I can come. I didn't tell him it was out of sermons. I just told him, I said, I don't really think I can come, but maybe you can get somebody else. And I gave him some names from other people. And the next thing I know, the next day, he shows up. I'm working at the camp, and he shows up, and he said, are you Brother Farrell? And I said, yes, sir. He said, I'm Joe Oliche. And he said, I drove over here to tell you, you're supposed to come to my church and do an evangelistic meeting. I said, well, it's interesting God didn't tell me. I said, now, I said, I'm going to be real honest with you. I said, I'm an honest man. I don't have enough sermons to preach for 7 days. He said, no problem. We're going to have it December so-and-so. You're going to come, and you're going to get enough sermons between now and then. See ya. And we went. And I thank God for Brother Oliche. I called him about 3 weeks before he went to heaven. By the way, let me say to all of you preachers who are coming through the ranks, don't forget your roots. Don't you become a big shot. Don't you act like you can't go to a certain sized church or preach with a certain pastor because he doesn't fit where your vision is. God will clip your wings, bud. You better thank God for every opportunity you get. Brother Olache began to call some pastor friends and said, you need to have this young buck. You need to have him in. I'll be indebted all the way to heaven for a preacher that took a chance on a kid preacher. Commendation. Be the kind of person when somebody else's name comes up that the first thing out of your mouth is not negative. I flew into a certain foreign country and I was going to be between planes. As a matter of fact, I had a layover and I was going to be there almost 24 hours because it was one of these long, long flights. And I'd heard of a man on this certain area overseas, and so I emailed to him and I said, sir, would it be possible that there might be some place I could stay overnight and maybe I could just see your ministry? He mailed back. He said, I've heard about your ministry. He said, not only can you have a room, but we're going to have a special service. We'd like to have you preach. And it was a wonderful time. We had people saved. But the thing that grieved me is I no sooner got off the plane and got my luggage, and he is going to the car with me, and he began to trash talk other preachers, some of them who happened to be my personal friends. And I thought to myself, I've just gotten here. I am so tired. I'm not exactly sure what day it is or what time it is. I'm just going to kind of let this thing go. And I went to bed and I pillowed my head and I said, dear Lord, don't let that thing come up again. I don't want to have to handle that. And the next morning, he started in again. And I just turned to him and I said, sir, with all due respect to you, my understanding is in Matthew 18, if you have a problem with somebody, you're to go to them alone. I said, I don't have a dog in this fight. And by the way, these are my friends you happen to be speaking about. And if you'd like to deal with them, then you call them. We got in the car and he's going to show me the large metropolitan city and it started again. I'm not a real patient man in the first place and by this time I'm irritated. And I turned to him at a stoplight and I said, sir, if you do not cease this, just let me know if you want to keep trash talking. I'll find my own way back to your place, get my luggage and walk to the airport. I said, sir, this is not godly. When I left, needless to say, he didn't know what to say to me. I got on a plane. I never told anybody. To this day, you'll never know who that was. But within 4 months, I got a phone call from a fellow evangelist who did the same thing and laid over in the same area and slept in the same bed where I'd slept. And he said to me, can I ask you a question? Have you ever been to so-and-so? That guy trash talks everybody, and that's what he's known as. And you don't want to be known like that. There's always something positive that you can find out about a brother. You say, well, the guy is an evangelical and he doesn't take my stand and he uses CCM. And I will talk to him about that. And I may disagree with him. But if he is doing his job to lead people to Jesus, I may not totally agree with him. But I thank God for the people he's pointing to Jesus. And I think it's high time we quit trash talking. God's not going to honor that. Take your Bible, go to Acts chapter 11. We need to be Barneys. We need to be the kind of people that are not Christian cannibals biting and devouring one another, but we're commending and encouraging and being a blessing. Now we started here, but I want to back up to verse 23. And I want you to notice something else that a Barney does. Who, the Bible says, speaking of Barnabas, when he came, had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. Now look right this way. Barney's encouraged by contribution. Barney's encouraged by commendation. And Barney's encouraged by celebration. Let me give you the picture. The gospel's going out through the Jewish world. Now they've made the turn and some Gentiles are hearing the gospel and they're being converted. However, at the Jewish organization of converts, those who'd come to the Lord Jesus Christ, there was a question. Have these people really been saved? And so they said, we're going to send Barney. He can discern. And so the FBI of their day, the Fundamental Baptist Investigators, sent Barnabas to make sure that they had been thoroughly saved. You say, preacher, you're being facetious. I'm sick and tired of somebody saying, if you don't do it my way, they didn't get saved. Let me tell you, God saves his way, not your way. And you better be careful saying that guy has not been saved because he didn't pray this exact word and he didn't know all the doctrines of repentance and he didn't. The truth of the matter is, when a man comes to Christ by faith and takes Jesus for who he is, the way that the sinner is, Jesus saves. So quit trying to be so judgmental on that kind of thing. Well, nonetheless, he comes. Now, this is an interesting phrase to me. Who, verse 23, when he came, had seen the grace of God. I'd like to ask you theologians, how do you see the grace of God? Whew, grace just flew by. How do you see the grace of God? Hang on. Breathe deeply. Enjoy life. Grace will manifest itself in works. Works do not precede faith, but works do proceed from faith. Let me pitch a little spiritual fit for just a minute about this grace awakening. If you read some of these books on grace, the truth of the matter is they're making disgrace out of grace. And there's a very obvious verse that none of them want to deal with. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Verse goes on, verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Let me be very dogmatic. The grace that delivers you from hell will disciple you for heaven. And it is foreign to the Bible to know anything about grace that does not transform a life. And grace is free, but it does not free you to live any way you want. It frees you to walk in holiness by the power of Almighty God. And you better understand what true grace is all about. So Barney comes in and he starts taking a look and gets some testimonies, and he said, these Gentiles have got it. And the Bible says in verse 23, was glad. The word means to rejoice. He was thrilled. In Southern it means whoopee. That's what it means. And so he started kicking up his sandals and rejoicing and running around. And he says, God is visiting the Gentiles. What a wonderful, exciting thing. May I ask you a question? May I ask you a question? Do you get excited about the success of somebody else? Do you rejoice, Pastor, when down the road they had a real move of God? You say, but they don't do it like we do. So now you're telling God where he can work, right? That's interesting. I thought God decided where he'd work. Now there's some things I may not rejoice about, but I don't want people to go to hell, so I'll rejoice in the gospel being preached in their salvation. And there's some things I may not do personally, but when marriages get healed and teenagers get right with their parents, I rejoice. And we've got a generation now that is so critical that we just can't rejoice with when God moves in a supernatural, unusual, powerful way. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 26, the Bible says, whether one member suffer, we all suffer with it. I got to tell you, I woke up this morning and one of the first thoughts is, Brother Benny will wake up, but his wife won't be beside him. You ever cry with another man?
I don't cry.
Could be your problem. Did you know if your eyes leak, your head won't swell? If you don't have a friend that'll cry with you, you don't really have a friend. You have an acquaintance. When one member suffers, we all suffer with it. But where one member is honored, we all rejoice with it. Do we really? Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. Listen to me very carefully. I'm convinced that one of the reasons we don't have a lot of rejoicing among independent fundamental Bible preaching pastors and churches is because we don't have much weeping either. Years ago, Brother Pettit and I were overseas in India. I took him on his first mission trip. We've done numbers of trips together. And when we got over there, I knew something was bothering him. I know him very well. And I didn't say anything for a day because I figured jet lag, we're all both tired. And finally I said, "Steve, something not right with you." And he looked at me and he said, "Well, when I left, Terry had she had a growth, a lump. And I, you know, you always wonder if it's cancer." I said, "Get on your knees." And so we knelt down, we prayed, we interceded, and we preached. And we had people come to Christ all over India. I had a wonderful time. They went into a revolt type situation. It could have been dangerous for Americans. And so American Airlines flew us out early, and God knew we needed to go home early. This was years ago before either one of us had a cell phone. I went back to Kansas City. He went to Denver. I'd been to Walmart, came home, and my wife looked at me and she said, "Steve just called." She said, "Something's wrong." So I called back and I said, "Steve, my wife said you called. I just called to see, is everything okay?" And his wife's name is Terry, and here's what he said on the phone: "Tom, Terry has," and the rest of it was weeping, but through it I heard, "cancer." I must confess, tears started down my cheeks, and I said, "Steve, whenever you're ready to talk, you talk. If you want to call back later, I'm crying with you, man." And so we began to pray, and we began to fast, and we sought God, and she went through the treatments, and she lost her hair, and she lost her eyelashes and her eyebrows, and she went through a tough time, but God moved in on her life and answered our prayers, and the Lord miraculously touched her life, and after 5 years, they said, "You're cancer-free," and so we're all rejoicing. During that time, I said to Steve, "When you walk through the fire, walk carefully, man, because a lot of people are watching you." I said, "We're going to stand with you." Well, his ministry exploded. His counseling ministry exploded. By the way, fella, if you're going through the fire, God's purging some things. Love God. Walk through. Let him do some things for you. He's going to deepen you. He's going to give you a ministry you can't have any other way. He's going to do something for you. During that time, three different Bible colleges asked him to come for their graduation to honor him with what we would call today an honorary doctorate. He called me on the phone. He said, "Farrell, I don't know what to do." He said, "This college and this college and this college have all called, and one weekend right after the other, three consecutive weekends, I'm supposed to go to these colleges, and they want to give me an honorary doctorate." And I said, "Praise the Lord!" He said, "Did you hear me?" I said, "I heard you." I said, "Three colleges are going to give you an honorary doctorate. That means the next time I see you, I'll call you Dr. 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 Pettit." And I said, "If you get 10 of them, I'll call you Dr. Pettit." See, when you weep with a man, you'll rejoice with a man. And this javelin of jealousy that the Sauls in the Baptist movement are throwing is because they don't weep much. By the way, while I have your attention, I wish you would pray for Steve's wife, Terry, for she has a different strain of cancer now. And it is slow-moving and deadly. And so again, I pray and weep. But you know, fellas, we're never going to be an encouragement to somebody always standing in the corner with a jaundiced eye, wondering, "Well, what did he deserve that?" Or you're in a pastor's meeting and you hear about the blessings of God on some, "Well, what the problem is, he doesn't do this and he doesn't take this stand and he's cut this corner and he..." Do you know that for a fact? I don't know about you guys, but it's all I can do to take care of me. I am the biggest problem I've got. And every single day of my life, I have to get this cotton-picking bot out of bed, and I have to put it under the authority of the Word and will of God, and I do not have time to police everybody else in the country. Take your Bible and look again down in verse 25. We're learning how to be a Barney through contribution, through commendation, through celebration. Look at verse 25. What a wonderful guy this fellow was. "Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And the Bible says, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves together with the church, and they taught much people, And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Whole message there, and I don't have time to get you, but number four. You can be an encouragement through cooperation. If you'll study this passage of Scripture, Barnabas said, I need help. May I say to every man in this building, blessed is the man who knows what he doesn't know. Blessed is the man that is not doing everything on his own. Blessed is the man who has learned to serve with someone. Blessed is the pastor who doesn't see his flock as a field to work in, but a force to work with. Nehemiah knew he couldn't build those walls by himself. He didn't just inform them of what God had done. He inspired them that God could do it. And they said, let us rise up and build. The ministry, pastor friend of mine, is not you telling them what to do. It's you demonstrating to them what God is doing in your life and directing them for what God can do for their lives. And we're to get them meaningfully involved. And Barnabas said, this thing's too big for me. So I'm going to go to Tarsus, and I'm going to find Saul, and I'm going to get him in this meeting. Now, you've got to get this picture. When he gets to Tarsus, there's no problem. Saul's not booking a lot of meetings. They're still scared of him. When he gets there, he might say, how's your calendar? And he said, what month? Any month? It's all clear. Now, he's knocking on this door. The door opens. Blessed are the Barnabases. They always show up at the right time. Let me see if I can trade places with Saul for just a minute. He is hated by the Pharisees. They want him dead. He is distanced by the church. His family, in essence, has disowned him. This could have been one of the lowest times in his life. Ever have a low time? Thank God for Barney's. And Barney comes in the house, and Saul says, man, where in the world have you been? Well, I've been over in Antioch, and you just cannot believe what God is doing. Let me tell you what the Holy Spirit of God has done. Let me tell you the fruit is real. Let me tell you that these people are crying to be discipled. Let me tell you that God is still saving people. And I came to see if you would help me. You can hear Saul say, let me get my one other cloak. We're going, man. And so out the door they go, and I can see them walking. This is not in the Bible, but it ought to be. And as they're walking together, I can see Paul, and he's saying to Barney, now what would you like me to do? You want me to lead singing? That'd be fine. You want me to sing a solo? That'd be fine. Can I give him a testimony? Sure. Can I work in the counseling room? Yeah. Well, what is it you want me to do, Barney? And he said, I want you to take over the meeting. Huh? He said, this thing's too big for me, but God has anointed you. Better hang on now. Barney was always pushing Paul to the forefront. I call Barney a curtain puller. There's only a few guys on stage, fellas, but everybody can pull the curtain. Let me ask you, lay guys. Do you pull the curtain for your pastor? Are you the kind of guy that makes sure the lights are turned off on Sunday night and makes sure everything's okay? Or do you wait for your pastor to do that? Are you the kind of guy that when your pastor's name comes up, he said, yeah, that's my pastor. Well, I thank God for my pastor. I love my pastor. Man, he disciples me. He studies hard. And I wish you'd come to the church and meet my pastor. Huh? You a curtain puller? You ever call your pastor on the phone and say, is there anything I could do to make your Sunday better? You ever go to your pastor and say, Pastor, now look, if there's anything you need, anything, let me know. Well, I love those kind of guys. Last week when I was in Ohio, every night, the guy walked in. He said, now, Brother Farrell, is there anything I can do for you before you go out? And one night, he's a layman, he's in business, and I said, you got a sermon? He said, no, sir, don't have any of those. I said, I was just kidding. He said, but I'm sure going to pray for you. And these guys make us, if you please, look good. Hey, fellows on the sound back there, thank you. Debbie, thank you. I've worked behind the scenes. In my early days at the Wiles, I was the best potty wand user you've ever seen. I was professor of potty wands. I've cleaned more toilets than most of you men ever seen in your life. Let me tell you, maintenance man, I appreciate you if you're a maintenance man at the church. I always find a maintenance man at the church and go thank them. You see, if the toilet paper is on the roll, you don't get a thank you. But if it ain't on the roll, you get a note. And I go around and I say to the men behind the scenes, thank you. Thank you. If you were to study carefully and you went through this passage of Scripture, you would find repeatedly, you'll see this in the order, Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul, and then suddenly it switches. Paul and Barnabas. And you know what? That's what Barney wanted all along. One of my dearest friends in the ministry, whose name I will not call because I don't want him to lose his blessings, came to me years ago and we were walking together and talking, and he said to me, my wife and I have a number of goals in life. One of them towards the top of the charts is to make you and Regina, that's my wife, successful in evangelism. And I confess, tears rolled down my cheeks. He's a curtain puller. If we're in a conference together, he will always do whatever he can to push me forward. I'm almost embarrassed sometimes to be with him because he's so self-deprecating. And it's not a false humility, it's a reality. I'll go back to my room and get on my knees and I say, dear God, I need to be more like that. Are you trying to be somebody or help somebody? Let me tell you what a servant is. A servant will sacrifice himself to make somebody else successful. Let me say to you guys who are assistant pastors, in Jesus' name, make the senior pastor successful. Elijah put the mantle on Elisha, and it's probably 8 to 10 years that Elisha ministered to Elijah while Elijah mentored Elisha. Now watch this. About the only thing you read about him during that time period is in 2 Kings about chapter 2, and it says, and Elisha who poured water on the hands of Elijah. What does that mean? They washed their hands before they ate and after they ate. And 2 to 3 times a day, Elisha would say, sir, and Elijah would hold his hands out and he'd pour water and hand him a towel and he'd towel it off and he did it 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 because it wasn't about Elisha. And then God took Elijah home. But the mantle was given to Elisha. And he went back and said, where's the Lord God of Elijah? And I can hear God say, I've been watching you, servant boy. Now it's your turn at bat. Study it. Twice as many miracles. God touched down on a young man who made his pastor successful, if you please. I have nothing, you hear me, nothing but contempt for a man who will come in with and serve another man, and he begins to talk behind his back, and he begins to turn the people from him, and he decides he's going to take a church out from under that pastor. God help your no good soul. You want a pastor at church, you go find your own storefront. You go knock on your own doors. But if you've been invited to assist a pastor, you be his assistant, not his assassin. I go in as an evangelist. A man walked up to me. He said, I'd like to talk to you about my pastor. I stopped and I said, have you talked to him about this? No. And I said, well, come with me. We will. You say you're kidding. You ask him. I'm not talking about pastors behind their back. We got something to say. We can talk to their face. If there's anything I want to be, it's the pastor's friend. I want to assist him. I tell the young evangelist, you're an assistant pastor for a week. Do everything you can to help him and bless him and honor him. And I say to you, gentlemen, it is time that we are in cooperation, not in competition. And finally, take your Bible and go to the book of Acts, chapter number 15. Acts chapter number 15. Be a Barney. Oh, friend, be a Barney. In Acts chapter 15, the Bible says in verse 16, and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let's go again and visit our brethren in every city Well, we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Now, notice who took the initiative. Paul said to Barnabas. He's the leader now. Barney determined to take with him John, whose surname is Mark. Look up for a moment. John Mark, by the way, was his nephew. Verse 38, but Paul thought not good to take him with him, who departed from them at Pamphylia. I'm at Acts 15:38, and went not with them to the work. Look up just a minute. First time I read this, I said, okay, John Mark is a wimp, and he wimped out and he went home to mama, and it's not that way. The word departed borderlines the word apostasy. And so John Mark didn't just quit the ministry, it looked like he quit on God. Now the Bible says in verse 39, and the contention, by the way, good men will disagree from time to time. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Number one, you can be a Barney by contribution. Two, you can be a Barney by cooperation. You can be a Barney by commendation. You can be a Barney by cooperation. And finally, you can be a Barney by compassion. Here's what's happening. Paul said, okay, it's time. Let's go back and confirm the churches. Let's be a blessing to them. And Barnes says, that's good. He said, let's take my nephew, John Mark. And Paul said, no way. That dude walked out on us, and it appears to me that he's not even walking with God, and I don't trust him. And Barney said, look, he's not a loser. He's a learner. He blew it, but we can help him. Now, the Bible doesn't say this, but I can almost hear the spiritual contention. Proverbs 25:19 says Paul, confidence in an unfaithful man is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint, Brother Barney. And I hear Barnabas say yes, but Proverbs 11:17 says the merciful man does good to his own soul. And by the way, that's what compassion is. It's being pitied or having pity. It's being merciful. It's being gracious. How many of you in this building have never failed? Well, then how many of you in this building have ever failed? Would you raise your hand? How many of you along with me who failed have had anybody forgive you and give you mercy and give you a second chance? One of the greatest gifts, are you listening, you'll ever give is a second chance. Do you give your children a second chance? Now, I don't mean that you don't discipline them, but I mean after you discipline them, do you put it under the blood and allow them to rebuild their testimony? Do you give a second chance? Let me say to you young men who work in the youth department, you take your kids to camp and some of them come home and they blow it, rather than say, I knew you wouldn't make it, why don't you reach a hand and say, you don't give up, you can get up. We had a heaven-sent meeting in a Christian school years ago, and the administrator said to a group of girls who went in and asked his forgiveness for some things and got some things worked out, and they said, we've had revival, and he said, well, we'll see. I told my wife in the trailer, I hope God gets him out of the ministry, and he did. He works at a travel agency now. Stay away from people if you're just going to if you're going to down them. Stay away from people unless you can have some mercy. Everybody needs mercy. Peter needed mercy. The night in which Jesus was betrayed, three times he said, I don't know him, I don't know him, blankety blank, I don't know him. And Jesus could have said, that's it, buddy. But he came to him and he said, do you love me, do you love me, do you love me? He said, now go feed my sheep. And Jesus goes to heaven. And the guy who denied him declared him. And on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 got saved. You know what? If God only uses perfect people, he's got nobody to choose from. Now I want to ask you a question today. Who is it that's offended you you're not going to forgive? Who is it that has blown it with you that you're not going to give compassion to? By the way, if you're never going to fail, don't ever give any mercy. But if in the back of your mind you might find yourself human, then you better give it, bud, because you're going to need it. And you're going to need it real bad. It's interesting, is it not, that Barnabas took John Mark, and he was right. Now, how do you know he was right? Where does it say that? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, when Paul is preparing to be executed, he said in verse 11, "Bring John Mark, for he is profitable to me for ministry." Here's what Paul said, "Barney, you were right." He said, "I didn't give the kid any hope. I didn't think he'd ever make it, but you were right, Barn. And you encouraged him, and he got back into ministry, and in last I checked, he wrote the Gospel of Mark." That's interesting, isn't it? I want to say to you men in this building who have failed and failed and failed, we love you. God loves you. Don't give up. Get up. And I want to say there's mercy with the Lord. And I want to say to some of you men, there better be some mercy that flows out of you. And you need to reach out into the congregation. And instead of you sitting over here, and the man of sin is you sitting over here, and you don't ever even look over there, what you ought to do, big boy, is go home tonight and make a phone call and see if you can meet him in McDonald's and put your hand in his hand and say, "This weekend, I got mercy. I got mercy. And I came to tell you, I want you to have mercy too." And you need to be quitting trying to be so much macho, because you ain't even macho. And you need to give some mercy and let it flow through the church and flow through your family. Some of you tough guys need to go home and get your son outdoors and wrap your arms around him and say, "Son, the other day when I disciplined you, you may have done wrong, but I did wrong too. My attitude stunk. And I chewed on you and I railed on you. Please forgive your daddy." And I'm going to tell you what, when mercy starts flowing through your house, the tension will cease. Don't you want to be a Barney? Listen to this. Let's be a Barney. Say it with me. Let's be a Barney. Say it again. Let's be a Barney. Who could you contribute to in the next 24 hours that needs help? Who could you commend and build up who needs a word? What could you celebrate over that somebody else has succeeded in and get really excited about? Where could you go and put your shoulder up next to that guy or that pastor and be a real blessing? Who needs your compassion? You've been patient with me. I'm not a short preacher, but I appreciate the fact that you've been patient with me. I'm finished with this, and I'm going to pray and say goodbye to you. I met a modern-day Barnabas. The 21st century one. His name was Dennis. Dennis was a businessman, and he felt God's call to go into full-time Christian service, and he went to a local independent Baptist church and became their chief of finances. And he kept a lot of contacts in the business world, and he was a soul winner. He was also a giver. I didn't know Dennis real well, but our children were in school at the same time, and I was in a restaurant with my kids, and in he walked, and I just nodded, and I said, "Hey, my brother, how are you?" And he came over and kind of tapped me on the shoulder, and then he went over and sat down, and they began to eat. He has 9 children. I think you go out to eat in shifts like that, but he didn't have all of them with him, and he went over to eat, and I called for my check a few minutes later, and she said, "It's been taken care of." I said, "Who paid my bill?" And she said, "I'm not supposed to tell you, but it's the man over there." It was Dennis. And I went over and I said, "Dennis, man, this is so kind of you." And I said, "Man, you got so many mouths to feed. I really appreciate this." He said, "Well, you don't know this, but we listened to your CDs and our family's been affected." And he went on and on. And he said, "It's the least we could do. We just wanted to invest in your ministry." And I said, "Well, I just want to tell you how much I appreciate it." That was typical Dennis. In the summer of, I think it was 2006, 3 of his children worked at Northland Christian Camp. And one of them was the music leader that summer, his son Josh. And he told the rest of his family, he said, here's what we're going to do. At the end of the summer, we're going up for family camp. And all of us are going to go. We'll pick up the kids and we'll come home. And so they all planned, and that was going to be their family vacation. And so they went up. And when Dennis got there, it's typical Dennis, he saw that one of the cars had bald tires that the counselor had, and so he went over and found out who it was and slipped some money and said, go get that guy some tires. And then he found out that a lot of Bibles had been left during the summer and they needed to be mailed out, and he said, well, let me take care of the postage. And then he would just go around encouraging people. One of the fellows has an autistic son, and the insurance wasn't going to pick up the needs, and so he went over, and I verified these stories with the people that it happened to, and he said, maybe this will help you just a little bit. That's just typical Dennis. It was a day in his life. It's what he did. And he was always upbeat, and he was always encouraging people, and he was always touching lives. There was a man at Northland Camp that year that had been invited, he and his wife, and he was a police officer, and he was not saved, neither was she, and somebody paid their way to come so that they could hear the gospel. And so Dennis found out about that, and he made a friendship with a police officer and started witnessing to him. Well, now we fast forward into the week, and it's Thursday, and he's had devotions with his wife, and he's had a good time with the kids, and some of them are still young, and he's swinging them on the swings, and they're just having a great family camp. And so lunch comes, and his son said, Dad, we're playing some pickup basketball this afternoon. Could you come and play with us? He said, son, I'd love to. And Dennis was right at 50 years of age, and so they get out, and they start playing, and they had so many guys, they were having to roll them in and out, and so he's standing on the sidelines, and once again, he's witnessing to the police officer, just telling him, God loves you, and you need to be saved. And the whistle blew, and it was Dennis's turn to come in, and so he came in and got the ball, and they noticed that it looked like he tripped and fell, and the ball went into the bleachers, and when they ran over because he didn't get up, they found out he didn't trip and fall, but that he had dropped dead in front of his son, 50 years of age. And they tried CPR, and they took him to the hospital, but he was gone. And so Brother Pettit called me, and he said, I've got to fly to South Carolina and do this, have a part in this man's funeral. If you were going to preach his funeral, what would you preach? And I'd say, well, Steve, you won't understand this, but I think I'd preach a message for Brother Dennis entitled, What a Way to Go. He said, what? I said, Steve, what a way to go. I said, well, this is an unusual week. He said, no, this is typical Dennis. I said, did he do something out of there? He said, no, this was typical Dennis. He gave, he touched lives, he loved people, he encouraged, he was witnessing. This was typical Dennis. I said, listen, he may not have lived long, but he lived well. What a way to go! I called and left a message for his son. Then I called the church. And the secretary answered, and she said, Dr. Farrell, this is a very unusual funeral. I said, yes, I'm sure it is. I said, would you please tell the family it's impossible for me to come? I called Jim Benning. I said, Jim, it's impossible for me to come to DeSandra's funeral. He said, I know that. He said, I'll have the men pray for you. And so I called and I said, it's impossible for me to come. I said, how are things going? And the secretary said this. She said, we had a viewing last night. And she said, the line was out the door for hours. As a matter of fact, they were still viewing Dennis's body at 2 a.m. in the morning. And she said, Brother Farrell, we don't know exactly how many came by, but we do know at least 4,000 people walked by the casket of a modern-day Barney. Say it with me, please. Let's be a Barney. Would you? Let's be a Barney. Let's stand and have prayer together.